morning.
Good morning.
This morning we're continuing in our series on Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And this message was titled, when we got the topics, An Unforgettable Night. Now, we celebrated a birthday, or a couple of birthdays here today. We're going to be speaking about another one, and that is the birth of our Savior, Jesus. And that one is a little more old than 103, but we're excited to be looking at it this morning. Before we do, I brought a few things, just because I feel like we couldn't talk about this story without... These are supposed to be Christmas trees. They're like the in Christmas tree look now. I thought if we're reading Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and we're reading about the birth of Jesus, our minds automatically really go to the Christmas season. Every year, millions of people around the world, and for a long time in history, billions of people have celebrated the birth of Jesus. And we celebrate that on the day December 25th. I don't think it matters whether or not that's actually the date that it happened, but that's the day we choose to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I would say that if we asked around, most people, if you asked, hey, what happens on December 25th, most people would have a knowledge that it's Christmas. And I would say that a lot of people would at least have some sort of knowledge behind what the background to December 25th is, that Jesus was born, and whether or not they believe the story to be true, most people, especially in our culture, would understand why we celebrate December 25th. And I think it's for good reason we celebrate Jesus' birthday every year. I think it's for good reason that historically we have seen it celebrated every year, and we see it celebrated in kind of mass amounts in our culture and across the world. I want to list two other dates here. I got to turn this on first. Two other dates here. One is March 23rd, 2014, and one is October 21st, 2016. Now, these two dates, we're talking this morning about an unforgettable night. And the birth of Jesus is really an unforgettable night. These two dates, for me specifically, are unforgettable days. They're unforgettable days because on March 23rd, 2014, my wife and I welcomed our daughter Lucy, and then on October 21st, 2016, we welcomed our son Jack into the world. And anyone whose parents know that as soon as we welcome these two little ones into our family, our lives changed drastically. For the better, for sure. Changed drastically, and really, your whole life path, everything that kind of defines, not everything, but a lot of things that define you and what you do in your life are changed once you have children. I was even thinking this morning as I was kind of doing one last run-through of this message, I heard little footsteps upstairs, and Jack came down the stairs and gave me a hug, and then Lucy came down the stairs and gave me a hug, and I thought, this has changed my life for the better for the rest of my years here on this earth. And it's interesting, because for me, these two dates are unforgettable, and for me, these two dates changed my life. But for most in this room, if I listed these two dates without the little background, they might not mean a lot to you. Nor do I expect that the birth of my children would change everybody's lives in this room. That's not how it works. However, when we talk about December 25th, when we talk about this unforgettable night, I think a difference that we can see and a difference that I want to address this morning is why this was an unforgettable night, not just for a select few, not just for Mary and Joseph, not just for the disciples, not just for the people of that time. This has been an unforgettable night since it happened for all of humanity. And we are sitting here this morning because of the events that started on this unforgettable night. So I want to read the passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. The words will be on this screen, and I'm reading out of the New International Version. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This was an unforgettable night. So the question I want to ask this morning and hopefully address is, what makes it such an unforgettable night? And to do that, I want to look at one specific verse in this passage. And it's when the angel pronounces this to the shepherds, he says this: "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So the angel pronounces this to the shepherds, and there's three things that I want to look at specifically in this verse that I think make this such an unforgettable night. And the first is the fact that this baby born on this night, he was Lord. Jesus is Lord. The second is that Jesus is the Messiah. And the third is Jesus is our Savior. These are three titles that the angel gave to Jesus this night, and these three titles mean so much to us, and they make this night so unforgettable and so important, infinitely important, in all of history. So let's just, before we go on, let's just pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we can gather like this together. God, we can gather as a church, and God, we can look into your word and learn from it. And God, I just pray that you would give us open hearts and open ears and open eyes to see, to hear what you're saying to us this morning. And God, I pray that as we look into this passage of scripture, you would just make it abundantly clear what this means for each one in this room and what this means for each person globally. So God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So first off, Jesus is Lord. So the word here for Lord, it can translate into master, but it's also the word used to translate the covenant name of God. And that is how it is used by the angels in this circumstance. It's used as a title of Jesus deity. And we see this throughout all of the New Testament. Look at a few verses here. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." In John 10, 30 to 33, this is Jesus speaking, "I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, this is covered every Christmas season, this idea that this little boy who was born in this manger to Mary and Joseph was indeed the God who created the universe come down in human form. And this is something that's covered, and I think it's something we have to cover again because it's so important and so really boggling to really wrestle with, this idea that the God of the universe came down in the form of man born to Mary and Joseph. This is the same God who spoke the universe into existence. This is the same God who ordered the floodwaters to rise up in Noah's time. It's the same God who sent the plagues to Egypt to rescue the Israelites. It's the same God who separated the Red Sea and the Israelites passed by. The same God who provided manna from heaven. The same God who brought down the walls of Jericho. The same God who rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the furnace. The same God who sent a giant fish to swallow Jonah. The same God who controls time, who controls the weather, who controls everything that we see around us, very clearly based in Scripture. This is an infinitely powerful God and a God who is in control of everything. And yet this God humbled himself to the point where he came down in human form as this little baby born to Mary and Joseph. And you think about this fact, you think about this, and it just, to me anyways, it just almost makes my mind explode. To think about the idea that the God of the universe came down to in the form of this little baby, a little baby who would need to be fed and napped and changed like any other baby. A little baby who would learn how to crawl, how to walk, how to use the potty or whatever they used in that day. I don't know where we've come with toilet innovations. This little baby would have to learn how to speak, how to eat. Like, are we grasping this? This idea that the God of the universe humbled himself to the point of being really, in a way, dependent on Mary and Joseph as parents. Think about my kids, and I think about the terrifying responsibility I felt as I'm holding this little human and thinking, like, I have complete kind of control over what happens here. Like I have to take care of this child, and that's what God came down as. It really brings to me, anyways, kind of new light to the verses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this is what's happening this night. And it's a very humble circumstance for what you might expect. But this is what's happening. However, all the greatness is not lost. We read in this passage in Luke chapter 2, as the angel pronounces this to them, he says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, I was sitting at the front for our singing, and there were some of those songs, church, we were belting out, and it gave me, like, chills. It was really good this morning, like really great singing, really awesome to just praise God. And that pales in comparison to what would have been happening with these shepherds in this field. A great host of angels came down and were singing, "Glory to God in the highest." One of my favorite things that happens at camp is when we get a really good thunderstorm rolling through. And one of the most upsetting things for me is when I wake up one morning, I'll come down to staff devotions, I'll sit down, and somebody will ask, "Man, did you hear that storm last night?" And I realize I slept through it. I realized that for some reason I didn't hear the crashing thunder. I wasn't woken up for the lightning going all around or whatever it might have been, I totally missed it. And I can't help but draw a comparison here to the fact that the earth was really silent about this. Nobody really knew what was going on, and yet there's this heavenly host praising God, glory to God in the highest heaven. And then I think, too, what must have been happening on the other side of things. I was thinking about a verse in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, he's talking about faith and deeds, and he says, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." And I wonder how much shuddering was going on with Satan and his army as Jesus took his first breath. There's a song that we're going to listen to later that has the lyric something like, "This baby's first breath was the beginning of conquering death." And to think what was happening there, what was happening as Jesus was born in the supernatural world, was happening as the angels were singing praises and the devil and his army were shuddering at what was going on. And the majority of the world for this night and the majority of the world in Jesus' time completely missed the immensity of what was happening here, completely missed the fact that God himself came down to earth to be in human likeness. So this was an unforgettable night because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. Second thing, this is an unforgettable night because Jesus is the Messiah. It's an unforgettable night because the promised Messiah has finally arrived. The promised Messiah that was promised way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This little baby who is sleeping in this manger was the one who was going to crush the heel of the enemy. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, this is the same Messiah that was promised when God was speaking to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is the arrival of that Messiah. It's the arrival of the Messiah spoken about in Micah chapter 5. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small..." I knew that was going to happen. I meant to go on YouTube. You can usually type in these words and some old man will tell you how to pronounce them, but "though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." This little baby born on this night was the one who is coming to be ruler over Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." This is what was happening. This is an unforgettable night because the Messiah was coming. This long-awaited Messiah had arrived. And when I think of people arriving, especially people of importance or celebrity status or whatever it might be, I don't think of this scene in this manger. I don't think of this kind of quiet, humble scene that we have before us. What we think of, and I've pulled a few pictures off the internet of scenes of people of status or of fame arriving. The first is in Toronto last year when the Raptors won the NBA championship. They had a parade to kind of welcome them as champions into their city. And there were, I'm sure, over a million people there waiting to greet this team, to get a glimpse of them riding on these floats, elevated above everybody, holding up this trophy, which in all reality is just a modern-day idol. And as they were sitting there doing this, people were looking and cheering and waving the fanfare that was going on. Another picture I pulled, and another example of this fanfare that we see in our culture is, this is the Pope, and as he's coming down, you see there's all sorts of people trying to catch a glimpse of him in this really weird-looking car. And that, again, shows us just this fanfare around people of status, of kind of celebrity status in our world. Next example is the red carpet. I don't think there's any better picture of this than the red carpet. As these people come out of their limos onto this carpet that's lined with people wanting to take photos of them and talk with them, this is what we expect when somebody of importance arrives. But when Jesus arrives, when the promised Messiah arrives, he arrives in humility. He arrives in such a way that it's really missed by so many. And it's not just the fact that he arrived as a baby. It's the fact that as he lived his life, He wasn't this great military ruler that maybe some were expecting. He wasn't this amazing kind of religious leader that people were expecting. He was a servant. He served those around him. He loved those. He healed people. He had time for people who the general culture of the day didn't have time for. He was a man who served. He was a servant leader. One of his last scenes on earth is him washing the feet of his disciples. And I mean, he brings that humility all the way to his death on the cross, a death that he didn't deserve. This is the promised Messiah who comes, lives a perfect life, and dies on the cross, a death that he does not deserve. So this was an unforgettable night because the promised Messiah had arrived. And finally, this is an unforgettable night because Jesus, the Savior, has arrived. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." This is an unforgettable night because every person who has ever walked this earth was desperately in need and is desperately in need of a Savior, and that Savior arrived on this night. And I think that sometimes I can be guilty of not realizing just how desperate of saving I really am. And I think that we can all fall into that temptation of not really realizing just how desperately we do need this Savior. We live in a culture where we do have a lot of safety nets kind of built up around us, have a lot of safety nets that we can kind of fall back on. And I think sometimes that enables us to miss just how important it is to fully rely and hope on this Savior who was brought forth this night. I personally have grown up around the church my whole life. I don't have, every testimony is incredible, but I don't have a kind of testimony where I was rescued from, these kind of remarkable sins or whatever you want to say. It's kind of like, I don't like saying it's kind of like a plain testimony because, again, every person who is saved is a miracle, but hopefully you kind of get what I'm saying. This idea that sometimes I can struggle with the idea of what it really means that we desperately need this Savior. And I want to read you a story from a book that I recently read. It's called Something Needs to Change. It is by David Platt. Those of you who have heard me speak, probably I've quoted him before. He's one of my favorite authors. And this is a new book that he put out not too long ago. And to give you some background, it's a story of him journeying through the Himalayan mountains and kind of hitting these villages that were just in desperate need physically and desperate need spiritually. Now, he's going with a man, Aaron, who runs the ministry, and another man named Nabin, who is a translator for them and also a local. He grew up there. And at one point, they were asking him what it was like to grow up where he grew up. And this is what he says. "Nabin, although a tough-looking 20-year-old, is humble and soft-spoken. Speaking slowly, intentionally, he says, 'I grew up not far from here. When I was very young, my mom died, and it was hard on my dad and me. My dad was very angry. Then one day, my dad met another woman, and not long after, he decided to marry her. My stepmom had her own children, and she didn't like me. My dad started not to like me either and began beating me. He would take a hot switch from the fire and lash it across my back. One day I decided I couldn't take it anymore, and I ran away from my home into the mountains. I was about 7 years old. I was fine for a few days until my dad found me. That was not a good day. He picked me up by my feet and started banging my body against the rocks. Once he beat me, he brought me back home, but I wasn't allowed to live in the house anymore. Instead, my dad and stepmom chained me up outside in the barn, and that's where I stayed. How long did you stay chained in the barn, one of us asks, until Aaron found me. Aaron continues telling of Naaman's story. One day I was hiking through this area. It was getting late and I needed a place to stay. So I stopped in a village and went up to a random house. I asked if they had any room for me that night. They told me that they didn't, but that if I wanted to, I could stay in their barn. That was better than nothing. So I walked over to it, opened the door, stepped in, and closed the door behind me. I set down my pack, unrolled my sleeping bag, and laid it out on the floor, took my shoes off, and climbed in. But once I got in my sleeping bag, Aaron continues, I heard a noise. I had assumed that the animals were in a separate area, but I thought immediately, there's some kind of animal in here with me. So I got out of my bag, turned on my flashlight, and started looking around that section of the barn. As my flashlight scanned, though, I didn't see an animal. Instead, I found the eyes of an 8-year-old boy staring back at me. Unfortunately, Aaron explains, this is not that uncommon here. It's not unheard of for parents to keep their kids in the barn. Usually this occurs when a child has some kind of disability or deformity. Many villagers believe these kids are cursed and they don't want the curse in their house. One handicapped child we found had been chained in a barn with the animals for 10 years. So while I was startled by someone else in the barn with me, I wasn't shocked that it was a child. What did you do? We asked. Naaman jumps back into the conversation. He took care of me, he says. He helped me find a home where I was cared for and could go to school and I could learn about God's love for me. This is a story of how a man was rescued by this other man, Aaron, but ultimately was rescued, was saved by God. And we maybe can't relate to the kind of physical saving that this young man needed. But we can certainly relate to the idea that we are all in desperate need of saving from the chains that often bind us in sin. And the only one who can rescue us from those chains is the creator of the universe who came down that night as Jesus, who rose up, lived a perfect life, died a death he didn't deserve, rose again from the grave, therefore conquering death for good, and he's promised to come back one day. That is who can defeat those kind of chains in our life. And sometimes I forget that. And I know that there are probably people in this room who haven't come to that realization yet. Maybe you haven't come to the point where you realize how desperately you do need this Savior. And I pray that this morning, as we've looked into the story of Jesus, the story of his birth, you can see just how desperate we are in need of this Savior. And for those of us who have realized that, never let that become second place in your life. Make sure that that is always on the forefront of your mind, that Jesus came to save and redeem, and you are saved and redeemed and rescued. And that brings us to just our closing points, and that is, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this message? Just want to read quickly how Naaman responded to his rescue. Let me tell you more about Naaman. Not too long ago, Naaman was hiking back up into the mountains and ran into his dad, who was coming down the trail with one of his stepchildren who was sick. Naaman's dad asked if Naaman would go up the mountain and care for his wife, the stepmom, while he got help for the stepchild. In other words, Aaron said pointedly, the dad who had beat and burned Naaman asked him to care for the mom who had wanted him chained outside their house in the barn. What do you think Naaman did? Aaron asks. We're all stunned by the story. No one seems to want to guess, so Aaron answers. Naaman went up the mountain and stayed with his stepmom, personally caring for her over the next 3 months until his dad came back home. See, this is how we respond in knowing just how rescued we have been, just how in need of a Savior we are. And let this be our story as a church. You know, I brought these Christmas trees out for two reasons. One was because it kind of seemed like a Christmas message, and I thought I could kick it off with a bit of a laugh. But the second, more important reason is I brought these out because I think it gives us a good picture. And the picture is this, that every year, as we celebrate Christmas, we take these decorations, these ornaments, these Christmas trees, whatever it is, we take them out around December 1st, we leave them up for a month, and then we put them back away. And I don't think there's anything wrong with spending a specific holiday celebrating the birth of Christ. But I think too often we can do this with our faith as well. We can come here on a Sunday, we can kind of unpack our faith, and then as we leave, we pack it back up and we don't take it out again until next week or until our next kind of church event. And that is not how a healthy church functions. That is not how a healthy Christian functions. This should be flowing out of us 24/7. Everything we do, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our lives should be dictated by this fact that Jesus has come down as our rescuer and as our redeemer. In fact, I think we get a really good picture of what this gathering should be in this set of verses in Luke chapter 2. We read at the end of this that in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I pray that as a church, as we come together, as we meet for the breaking of bread and we focus on the sacrifice that Jesus made for each one of us, and as we meet at this section, as we go through Luke chapter 2, and as we strive to learn about Jesus, I hope that as a church, we're treasuring these things up. We're treasuring them up in our heart. And then I hope as a church, we're also like the shepherds. It says this, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So let's be like Mary and treasure these things up in our heart, and let's be like the shepherds, and as we leave here, don't keep it in your heart, but give it to other people. Tell other people about the saving grace that you know about through Jesus, the little boy born in a manger who came as Emmanuel, who came as our Savior, and who came as the Lord. So as we go out this week, let's be people who everything in our lives are dictated by this fact that we are rescued and redeemed by this little boy who grew up to save us from our sins by dying on that cross. I just want to finish with a song here. It's actually a song I came across completely by accident. It's called Born in Me, and it's by somebody named J.J. Heller. And I honestly have no idea how it even ended up on my computer. I was just listening one day, we were driving, and I heard it, and I thought, this fits into Luke chapter 2 really well. So I want to play it here, and just the lyrics are up on the screen. You can read them, and just think about what's being said in this song, and then I'll come up and close, and that'll wrap up our time for this morning. pray. God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you. Your love was so clearly demonstrated to us by sending your Son, you in the flesh, down in the form of Jesus. I thank you that each of us can say that who know you, who have come to know you, that hope is born in us, that we have this eternal hope. God, I pray that as we leave here this morning, God, that we would just be a people who want to spread this hope with all those around us. God, I thank you again for this place. I thank you for how we can gather and how we can just treasure these things up in our heart. Thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.